Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirits and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open the word of truth this morning to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. We are veterans here, so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit and to be prepared to take in Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word, to grow in grace, fulfill the mandates that you have put before us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, where we left off, we have the word children here. And again, we have the word children several times in 1 John, but different Greek words are used for the term. And in order to interpret the word of God correctly, we've got to know what the Greek words were, because some of them have strikingly different meanings. So in verse 18, we have the word children, paideion, P-A-I-D-I-O-N, and this means a child, but also a student under the authority or training of a parent. So it's someone that's a student under authority or training. And we've seen this word before. So here, John uses the word student. So it should be translated student or cadet, if you're in some type of an academic discipline. And of course, it's amazing people use the word, I'm a disciple for Christ, but they don't understand that the root word of disciple is discipline. Most disciples for Christ, they go around, smile, and wave their hands and things, but they're not under discipline because they reject the authority of someone that can teach them anything. So they're unteachable, and yet they're a disciple. A disciple has that root word of discipline. So here the word means you're a student under authority. So it should be translated student under authority. It is the last hour. Eschatos, E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. And it really means, this is an idiom, it means it's the last favorable time. This is the last favorable time, and it refers actually to the church age, for believers in the church age, because during this dispensation there are no spectacular miracles. There are no instances where God is speaking directly to anybody. There's no instances where the seas are parted or the skies come down and all the wonderful stuff we saw in the Old Testament and the things that will occur again in the tribulation, where angels will be given the gospel and all sorts of fantastic events. Today there's none of that. We simply have the Word of God. So we are in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And in this particular stage, we have the Word of God. And that's why the concept of applying the Word of God is critical, because we don't have the crutches of all these spectacular events. But then again, spectacular events really won't do anything for you unless you're positive to doctrine. Because as you look at the Old Testament, you see a lot of spectacular events, and it means nothing to these people. Absolutely nothing. Look at the Jews that came out of Egypt. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they were negative, and they all died the sin unto death, because it did not impress them one bit. It thrilled them, gave an emotional thriller, but that doesn't carry you in the Christian way of life. It has to be Bible doctrine in your soul and the application of Bible doctrine. Today we have none of that. So this is the last favorable time. It refers here to the church age. So it says, students under discipline, this is the last favorable time. And just as you heard, again the word akouo, because this is John's reference to his teaching about the tribulation. Just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Now, the Antichrist refers to this person that's going to appear in the tribulation. Now, they're going to be born in the church age, but they will appear in all of their power during the tribulation. We studied this person in Revelation, and he has many titles. He's called the Roman dictator. He's called the feet of the image in Daniel 2, 31, 35. He's called the little horn in Daniel 7, 8, 19 to 26. He's called the prince who is to come. He's called the God of forces. He's called the Prince of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28:1-10. He's called the Beast out of the sea in Revelation 13:1-10. He's called the Scarlet-covered Beast in Revelation 17:3. He's called the Man of Sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-10. And here he's called the Antichrist, also called the Antichrist in Revelation 13:6. He's called the King of the West in Daniel 7:17. He's also called the Abomination of Desolation in Matthew 24:15 and Mark 13:14. So a lot of titles, but this individual will be the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. He will also be the head of a religious system that he will head up. And that's what John's referring to. So he says, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, he will come in the future, and he will make his appearance during the tribulation. Now, this leads us to the question, was Revelation written before 1 John or after 1 John? Because in 1 John, we have a full teaching about the Antichrist. But here, excuse me, in Revelation, we have a full teaching. But here in 1 John, John is referring to the Antichrist. So perhaps 1 John was written after the book of Revelation was written. There's no way exactly to tell, but they were written very closely together in time. So 1 John could have been written before Revelation because John could have taught about the Antichrist in general terms and got the greater detail in the book of Revelation. But that's speculation. So here it says, students under discipline, it's the last favorable time, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, referring to this individual in the tribulation, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And this is a transliteration, really. The word Antichristus is a tribulation of Antichrist. And who are the many Antichrist that have appeared? Well, these are the born-again believers that are said to be the enemies of Christ. They're against Christ. Anti means against or instead of. Here it means instead of. Excuse me. Here it means against. And so the Antichrist are identified in the doctrine of reversionism in your book. And they're called different names. Now, again, these are born-again believers. In Philippians 3:18, born-again believers that are against Bible doctrine are called the enemies of the cross. In James 4:4, they're called the enemy of God. In John 15:23, they're called hater of God. In 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 7, they're called antichrist. In Romans 8:7 and 1 Corinthians 3:3, they're called carnal. In James 4:8, they're called double-minded. So these are the enemies of the cross. And Paul in Philippians 3:18 says, I tell you with tears in my eyes that these believers are actually the enemies of the cross. So this is any believer that's in reversionism, they are antichrist. And John writes this now because many of the believers have been sucked into the vortex of Gnosticism. And therefore he calls them antichrist. Now you can't lose your salvation, but these people are totally in reversionism. And therefore, they are on their way to the sin unto death. So, the verse says that even now many antichrists have appeared. And that refers to every reversionistic loser believer. And from this we know that it is the last hour. Now, the last hour here refers to... Well, the word know is gnosko, which means this we understand or this we know, that it is the last hour. The last hour refers to the imminency of the rapture. This doctrine, called the rapture, could have happened in John's day. It could happen today. It could happen 500 years from now. There is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. The rapture is when all living believers are taken off the earth. They meet the dead believers in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we studied the doctrine of the rapture before, but it's an event that could occur, and it could occur at any time. A lot of people make a lot of money off books they sell, like the rapture's right around the corner, brother. And if you're a student of church history, they've been saying this. They said that in 1000 AD. They said it in the 1920s. They said it in the 40s. They said it in the 70s. They've said it. They're saying it today. You have churches today that are saying the end is near. The end is near. And you've seen little signs with the end is near. Nobody knows when the rapture will occur. Nobody knows. It's His promise to the church that I will come get you. John 14:1-3. I will take you where I am. Now every believer in the church age will get a resurrection body at the rapture. Philippians 3:20-21. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. 1 John 3:1-2. The rapture is a meeting place for the living and the dead believers. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-15. It occurs in the air. In the second heaven, somewhere between the first heaven and the third heaven. And Christ will not come to the earth at the rapture. That's the second coming, where His foot will touch at the Mount of Olives. And that will occur at the end of the tribulation. So you have the rapture, you have 7 years of the tribulation, which is cut short just a little bit. Then you have the second coming. Knowing about the doctrine of the rapture will give you stability in thinking and confidence at the death of a believer. If you know that a believer dies, you know that they will get a resurrection body. And so confidence in the rapture is based on the resurrection of Christ. Christ got a resurrection body, you will get one. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. So that is the doctrine of the rapture, and that's what John is referring to here, is that we know this is the last hour. This is a synonym for the rapture. They always say it's the last hour, it's the last hour. And of course, as the church age has expanded now to almost 2,000 years, it hasn't happened yet, but it will happen in the future, and we're 1 minute closer to it every minute that goes by. And then we have 19, they went out from us. Now, this refers to the loser believers that get sucked into Gnosticism, reject Bible doctrine and get into Gnosticism. And this is any believer that rejects Bible doctrine and gets into some of these program churches we have today. We have the holy rollers, the jumping up and down crowd. We have the folks that have the taboos out the gazoo, all different types of churches with all their gimmicks and playpens and whatever they do. And so when you step away from Bible doctrine, you're going into that. So they went out from us. In other words, they were one time, were positive, they were in the church, but they were not really of us. In other words, they weren't positive to doctrine. They went to church for different reasons. Maybe as a means to advance their business career, or as a social thing, or a dating issue, who knows. But they didn't go to learn Bible doctrine. That was not their concern for going to church. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. In other words, if you were positive to doctrine, you would have stayed in the light. You would have not gone off into the cosmic system. And of course, the cosmic system refers to Satan's system. Cosmic One is Satan's policy before man's creation, which deals with yourself. And then Cosmic 2 is Satan's policy now. Cosmic 2 is anything that's against Bible doctrine. Cosmic 2 would be entering religion. All the various religious activities, you're in Cosmic 2. You're said to quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, when you are in Cosmic 2. You're said to grieve the Holy Spirit when you're in Cosmic 1. Ephesians 4:30. And that is arrogance. It's all about you, and you're following your old sin nature. So, as verse 19 says, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. And therefore, they are not of us because they have left us. And who is the us? The us here are the children, the students under discipline, the ones that are learning Bible doctrine. And the verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, the anointing from the Holy One here, of course, anointing refers to the plan of God and your march to maturity and your receipt of rewards in time and also in the eternal state. And the anointing means that you have in eternity past, God knew who would be the positive believers. And therefore, He elected the believer, the loser believer and the winner believer. He elected each of them to salvation, but He also knows which believers would break out from the pack and want to reach the highest level of maturity. So John is assuming that he is addressing the believer that wants to break out from the pack of the rest of the believers and to have that special anointing, that set apartness. And it says the Holy One. The Holy One here refers to God the Holy Spirit, because it's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to get you a pastor teacher and to put you in fellowship when you rebound, and to store that metabolized doctrine in your soul so you can apply it to reality. And that's what His job is. That's the Holy One. Because remember, all three members of the Trinity are exactly identical in essence. And you all know. Here the word for know is not gnosko, but it's oida. And this means not to understand, but they already know it. The key to growth is knowledge of Bible doctrine. You cannot grow any way else. You can't grow by singing songs and clapping hands and doing all these self-sacrifice and taboos and living a good, clean, moral life. Not going to do it. Verse 21, I have not written to you. So this is in the negative. Remember, he's been saying all this time, I've written to you, I've written to you, I've written to you. Now he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. In other words, he's understanding that these people are already positive and they're learning Bible doctrine. So he's saying that I'm writing to the positive believers. The truth, again, is our friend Aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, and that refers to Bible doctrine. And then he says, I'm not written to you because you don't know the truth, because you do know the truth. You've been learning Bible doctrine, you're positive, but because you do know it. You do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Lie is pseudo, P-S-E-U-D-O. And so they're not sucked into the lies. They know the truth. And they're staying in the sphere of the truth. They're not in the cosmic system. They're in God's divine system. In the divine system, you enter God's divine system by rebound. That's the first gate. Rebound technique, you're in God's divine system, and then you go to the other gates, and we're going to study the divine dynasphere coming up soon, but the divine dynasphere basically is a term that Colonel Thieme coined. It just means God's system as opposed to Satan's system. So God's system, how do you enter into God's system? Well, first of all, you got to rebound. You got to be in fellowship. And then you're prepared to learn Bible doctrine. And that's the main entrance into his system, is learning and applying Bible doctrine. So basically, it simply means that I'm going to learn doctrine and I'm going to apply doctrine to reality. And that means the problem-solving devices. Love, faith rest technique, hope. Hope 1, Hope 2, Hope 3, these are problem-solving devices. And when I do all these things, I'm going to have other things in God's system. That is, I'm going to share the happiness of God, which is called joy. I'm going to have a relaxed mental attitude in life. I'm going to have a grace attitude in life. I'm going to have personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. And that's God's system. And because no lie is of the truth, the world and the cosmic system is the antithesis of the divine system. There's no middle ground. You're either in one or you're in the other. And remember, the cosmic system is just not getting drunk and fornicating or whatever people think the cosmic system is. It's much more subtle than that. It's human good. It's all the things that distract you from grace, which includes all religious thoughts, all concepts of socialism, all concepts of we're all the children of God. It's a lie. God's the father of everybody. Another lie. If we just get along with everybody, that's what God wants us to do. Another lie. That's the cosmic system. So the cosmic system is far more subtle. It's anti-Bible doctrine. It hates Bible doctrine. And it opposes Bible doctrine. And it substitutes a false religion. The false doctrine of the cosmic is, again, those concepts that seem good on the outside. And people would say, yeah, you know what, you should be a moral person. Not arguing that you shouldn't. But it doesn't make you spiritual to be moral. Morality is simply something that's established by God for the maintenance of civility in the human race, and it also basically indicates that you have a sin nature, which we know that. But we deal with our sin nature through the rebound technique. And we learn doctrine. We're not commanded to reform the sin nature. We're commanded to renew our mind, because you can't get rid of your sin nature. But you can renew your mind. You can deal with the sin nature through the grace mechanics that God set up. Verse 22, who is the liar? And again, the lie, we all lie. Don't raise your hand, I won't raise mine. But we're not all liars. The word liar is Fustes, P-S-E-U-S-T-E-S. This is a way of life. If you're in the cosmic system, you're a liar. I remember we studied in 1 John when we first started the chapter, where it says in 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So that's impossible, because God's not a liar. But we're a liar if we say that we have not sinned. We're the liar, not God. So 22, who is the liar? Well, not God. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's the liar. And of course, this is, again, hammering back at the Gnostics. The Gnostics were saying that Jesus wasn't the Christ, that Jesus was a good man. And that's one of the things they said. And you should just follow his example of loving everybody. And of course, that's a lie. The same Jesus that they say was love, 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 he picked up those people and threw them down the stairs. He made a cord of whips and whipped them physically with the whips. And you would say, well, that's not very love-like. That's called violence. Yeah, it's called violence. But see, that's not their idea of Christ. They depict Christ in many of these pictures as somebody that weighed about 85 pounds soaking wet and didn't have a meal. You know, just thin and no pectorals, no biceps, no triceps. That's the exact antithesis. And long hair. Christ did not have long hair like a girl. The Bible tells us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. The Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, Christ did not have long hair. He had hair. I don't know if he had a crew cut, but he did not have long hair down past the shoulders. And he wasn't walking around carrying a daggone lamb and looking like he needed to have a meal. He was extremely powerful in his physical body. He was, remember, his physical body was perfect. He wasn't infected with the old sin nature. And when he picked up those heavy wooden tables and turned them over and threw people around, you can't do that weighing 85 pounds. He did that in his humanity. It wasn't his miraculous power as a deity. He just picked them up and tossed them around like a little rag bag. He was extremely powerful. He could probably bench press 300 without any problem at all. And so if you want to get a true depiction of Christ, he would have short hair, have a massive chest, arms, and the whole nine yards, ladies. So he would be Charles Atlas, kind of walking around. But he didn't flaunt it, but he was very strong physically. Remember, his body was not infected with the old sin nature. And to hang up on that cross and to take the punishment in his physical body that he took, you can't do that as an 85-pound weakling. You'd be dead real quick. They skinned him alive with the Roman whips. They beat him. They punched him. They spit on him. They abused him in every possible way. In fact, it was so bad that he did have problems carrying that heavy wooden cross to Golgotha. That's how bad they beat him. Because Satan wanted to beat him to death, so he couldn't get on the cross. But he took all the physical punishment. A normal person would have died way before they ever got to the cross, just from the beatings. So he was extremely powerful in his physical appearance. Okay, so back to whoever denies the Son, which is Jesus Christ, and that's our kind of description of the Son. Well, and the word for deny is arneomai, A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I. Now, who are these people that denied Christ? Well, I'll tell you one of them, Peter. Peter denied Christ. Mark 14, 66 to 72. Matthew 26, 69 to 75. Peter denied him three times. I don't know him. He said it with a curse. I don't know him. Three times. And in fact, all the disciples denied Christ because they all ran for the hills, with the possible exception of John. John was at the cross. John followed behind when they arrested him and took him into the chief priest area. But, yeah, they denied Christ. So who denies Christ? When you say, well, not me. Yeah, we all deny Christ. How do we deny Christ today? Well, we go into the cosmic system. We reject Bible doctrine, and we substitute the cosmic system for God's system because we use our free will. We just don't want it. We don't want to learn about God. And you've probably run across many Christians. I know I have. They don't care about God. Oh, they love to go to church, but learn something about God? Ooh, no, don't want to do that. But they like to go to church and have fellowship with other losers. And that's fine, but you know, you're going to get what you deserve. So who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Everyone that rejects Bible doctrine, you are denying that Jesus is the Christ. And you're not following his mandates, because if you love me, do what I tell you to do. Entole. Remember, we studied that word. Entole. Commandments. Mandates. This is the Antichrist. That's the people that are opposed to Christ, which are believers, born-again believers. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Father, why they put the Father in here? Because he's the one that developed the plan. God the Father developed the plan. Jesus Christ executed the plan. And the Holy Spirit carries out the plan also in terms of his mission to get the gospel to the unbeliever and to get Bible doctrine to the positive believer. So verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, obviously, because the Father and the Son are one. one in essence. Two in personality, one in essence. They have the exact same essence. And the Bible identifies 6-10 characteristics. We call this doxa, D-O-X-Z-A, which means the glory of God. So whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. So, the one that confesses the Son, of course, this means that all three members of the Trinity are identical. When you confess the Son, you do what you're told to do. You are a student under discipline. You're a technon. And you confess the Son, you say, okay, you are my superior authority. I will follow your orders. And therefore, you confess the Son both by taking in Bible doctrine, inhale, and exhaling Bible doctrine to the exigencies of life. And therefore, you confess the Son every time you do that. And when you confess the Son, you have the Father. What does that mean? You have fellowship with the Father. You have the Father. God the Father indwells you. God the Holy Spirit indwells you. And Jesus Christ indwells you. You can't lose that. But you can lose the fellowship of the Father, the fellowship of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You lose the fellowship of the Holy Spirit every time you sin. You use the fellowship of the Father and the Son when you reject Bible doctrine. You reject Bible doctrine. Because remember we said in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is written to a believer. I, Jesus Christ, will come in and have supper with you. If you turn around, you start getting positive to Bible doctrine. Because, again, we don't see Christ. We don't see God. We don't see the Holy Spirit. How are you going to have fellowship with somebody if you don't know anything about them? Well, that's how you know about God, is learning Bible doctrine. Verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you. Abide is meno, M-E-N-O. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Well, the beginning, of course, refers to your Christian way of life. When you became a Christian, what have you heard from the beginning? If what you heard, and if is a third-class condition, maybe it will and maybe it won't. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, it's your choice. Do you want to take in Bible doctrine? You heard it from the beginning. At least you heard the salvation message. You had to get that much to be saved. Now will you let it abide in you, the Word of God? Maybe you will, maybe you won't. That's what the third class condition means in verse 24, if. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, remains in you, grows in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So again, we get some repetition here, but that's how we learn, repetition. We also abide in the Son and in the Father. That's the repetition issue. And that's how you abide in the Father. That's how you have the fellowship with these two, as you learn Bible doctrine. This is not a hard thing to do. Not at all. But of course, if you didn't know any Bible doctrine, you'd read these verses and think of some type of magical, mystical thing, and God abides in you, and it doesn't mean a thing. They're just words on a page. But they're very powerful words when you know Bible doctrine and what it means. Verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us. Now, Paul is going back to the concept of the basics, but also advanced doctrine, because eternal life is a basic doctrine, but it's also an advanced doctrine. It's a basic doctrine because the concept of eternal life, you can't lose your salvation, is critical to your understanding for spiritual growth. If you're always looking over your shoulder, hoping, am I good enough? Then you're still a baby. You at least should say, yes, it doesn't depend on me. It's not whether I'm good enough. It's what God has done for me. But it's an advanced doctrine also because we look forward to our resurrection body. We are in eternity right now, but we don't have the resurrection body. We're in a phase called phase two, which is our life here on the earth, and we are kind of like in a situation where, well, it's not kind of like, we are in a situation. We're in the special dispensation where there are no miracles. We're in the angelic conflict, and God has a purpose for us. He wants to enter us as witnesses, subject matter expert witnesses in Satan's appellate trial. He wants to point to you and say, look at all the bad things that have happened to this person. Look at all the handicaps that they had. And look, they still got to maturity. And I can bless them in the devil's world right under his nose. So, it refers to both concepts. It refers to both concepts that's the promise. And God cannot lie. The word for promise is epaglia. E-P-A-G-G-E-L-I-A. And God cannot lie. You have eternal life now, and you will have eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's the promise that God Himself has made to us. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Again, the same thing. These Gnostics are trying to deceive you. Deception, the word for deceive is plan-a-omai. P-L-A-N-A-O-M-A-I. It means to cause to go astray. This refers directly to the false teachers of Gnosticism. So John is saying, I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you, because these voices are out there. And we have them here today. Please come to church with me, to the nice church, and I will want you to sit there, and we're going to have a wonderful fellowship. And if you do go, and it's, you know, and you sit there, if you have any Bible doctrine, you will grind your teeth with what you see in terms of apostasy. So, these things are written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. 27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. Again, this is a recollection. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and therefore, Operation Z, that's what's going to protect you. The Holy Spirit is your BS detector, because He will assist you in recalling to mind the doctrines that you've stored in your soul so you can fight these people. When they say that, for example, there is no eternal life unless you do X, Y, and Z, you can respond back, that's a lie. When they say that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for your sins, that's a lie. When they say that you don't have a resurrection body, because some of the Greeks believe that, we saw that in 1 Corinthians, that's a lie. So you can combat that because you have the doctrine in your soul. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him, which is the Holy Spirit, abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now, no need for anyone to teach you. You might say, oh, well, wow, now I can just read the Bible for myself. This does not refer to that. Here, again, we're talking about the false teachers of Gnosticism. And one of the things the Gnostics claimed is that they had the inside scoop, and that they were taught by angels, that angels came down and taught them, and therefore their doctrine was correct. Remember, we saw some of this in 1 Corinthians, where these Corinthians were saying part of Paul's rebuttal was that these other false teachers, and also in Galatians, had superior knowledge to Paul. And they had the inside scoop. And Paul didn't charge you any money when he came to town because his doctrines were worth nothing. But we charge you money because our doctrines are worth something. So, and they've got here, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. In other words, you don't need these false teachers to teach you. They can't teach you. Impossible, because they teach you the lies. And again, just as an added bonus, some of the false teachers claim that their instructor was not God the Holy Spirit, but it was angels. And of course, if they're unbelievers, they might have been instructed by, you know, some type of demons, who knows. But as His anointing teaches you, His anointing, again, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a role in teaching you Bible doctrine. How it works in Operation Z is you go to Bible class, you find a pastor teacher that knows what they're talking about, you listen, you submit yourself to that authority, you're in fellowship, you believe the doctrine, and the Holy Spirit takes that doctrine, which is gnosis, and He metabolizes it, turns it into epinosis, and stores it into your soul. Without the Holy Spirit, it cannot happen. In fact, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever could not be saved, because spiritual phenomenon is foolishness to the unbeliever. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, that the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human spirit, because you've got to have a human spirit also to funnel the doctrine through before it goes to the Holy Spirit. So you've got a mixture of your volition, your human spirit, the Holy Spirit, and your the concept of you believing it. Because you can hear a doctrine and say, I don't believe it. You can hear the doctrine expounded about eternal security and say, I just don't believe it. I think I can lose my salvation. Therefore, it does you no good. You've got to hear it. You've got to believe it. It enters the human spirit. It goes by means of the Holy Spirit into your soul. So if you don't have any, you don't need for any of these idiots to teach you, is basically what he's saying. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and is not a lie. But Bible doctrine is true. It is not a lie. And just as it, now the word it, you might have in your King James Version, him, but that's an inaccurate translation. The New American Standard Version has it correct, because the word it here is autos. And the autos here is in the neuter singular, and it should not be translated him. King James translates it him because they couldn't understand what the it was. And here it says, and again, the all things refers to Bible doctrine. So the preceding the word it says, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, him is correct. In him refers to the Holy Spirit. It means stay inside the bottom circle. Stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The it here refers, though, to Operation Z. How do you get Bible doctrine into your system? It's an it. It's an it. It also refers, according to Colonel Theme, to the divine system. The whole process, the it. In fellowship, learning Bible doctrine, the problem-solving devices, the whole ball of wax. Everything. This is associated with the divine system. So let's hit the verse again. Verse 27. As for you, this is the contrast. You, the believer that's a technon, that's moving forward. The anointing which you receive from him, which is the Holy Spirit, abides in you. Meno. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Impossible. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. You don't need these false teachers to teach you. About all things. The all things is Bible doctrine. They can't teach you. So therefore, you don't need them. No matter what they claim to have the special inside scoop, it's a lie. So they can't teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and is true. Bible doctrine is true. And is not a lie. What they put out is a lie. And just as it has taught you. So it here refers to the entire process, all of it, not just the Holy Spirit, because you've got to have a human spirit, and you've got to choose to come to Bible class. Holy Spirit's not going to zoom you magically into Bible class. You've got to make thousands of decisions during your lifetime to expose yourself to the Word of God. Has taught you, you abide in Him. To abide in Him means to reside in the divine dynasphere, which means stay in fellowship in the bottom circle and learn Bible doctrine and apply Bible doctrine. That's what it means. 28. Now, little children, and again, we have the word for technion, which is a term that refers to the growing believers. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. This refers to, of course, Jesus Christ, because when we abide with the Holy Spirit, we also, when we start taking in Bible doctrine, then we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, because we know about him. To have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to know anything about the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is rebound. Boom, you got fellowship. Have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you got to know something. So here we're in, and again, the Holy Spirit has the exact same essence as Jesus Christ, as God the Father. So now, little children, abide in Him. In this case, it refers to Jesus Christ in 28. So that when he appears, how do we know it's Jesus Christ here? Because this is the rapture, because the rapture comes first. He's going to appear to believers first at the rapture. So when he appears, we may have confidence. The word for confidence is, first of all, the word for appears is phanereo, phanero. This is the rapture of the church. And that's really a technical term, because what the rapture really is the resurrection of the church. You get your resurrection body. But that's a technical term that we use for to describe that process, which occurs, could occur today, could occur 1,000 years from now. And then it says, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. The word confidence, paresia, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. That means to have boldness, to have courage, to have confidence before superior authority. So if you have, for example, if you're going to go be introduced to, the Supreme Court Justice, and you're going to stand before the Supreme Court Justice and make an argument, are you going to say, well, shucks, I don't really know too much, or are you going to have confidence? So this means to have confidence before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So how are you going to have confidence? You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, as we know, and if you're a mature believer, you'll have confidence. It's not an ego thing. You're going to say, I fought the fight. I did my duty. I was faithful in a little thing, and I know that you will make me ruler over vast things. But my motivation was not to be a ruler. My motivation was simply that I want to know about you. If you love somebody, you want to know about them. So the mature believer will have confidence. And it's not arrogance. You're just going to say, yeah, I'm going to have confidence. I'm going to get something. Because God's not a liar. And God has said, I'm going to get something, so I'm going to get something. You meet some of these hypocritical people, and they go, well, I don't really want nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. They kind of look down and shuffle their feet around like they're just, you can have my rewards, brother. I'll just be happy to be there. And, of course, that's arrogance. You got your eyes on yourself. If you got your eyes on God, you're going to say, yes, God, I I kept at it. I persevered. I fought the fight. And the fight includes not just the cosmic system, but yourself. I fought my old sin nature, and I kept it in check with the Bible doctrine that I had. When I sinned, I used the rebound technique. I used your grace system all the way. So you will have confidence, boldness, courage, confidence. This is hope 3. I will get my rewards. That's hope 3. In being evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. We study the judgment seat of Christ many times in all the verses that talk about that event that will occur. You can look at 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. The mature believer will have confidence. And 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8 is Paul's evaluation of himself, where he said, I will have confidence at the second coming. Now we have the last phrase here is about the loser believer. The loser believer. And this says, before we close out our Bible lesson today, it says, and not shrink away from him. Him is Jesus Christ that will evaluate you in shame at his coming. So at the rapture, there are going to be believers that will have shame at the judgment seat of Christ. And that word is askuomai, askuomai. This is the loser believer that did not take in Bible doctrine in time. This is the Antichrist. This is the enemy of God. This is the carnal believer in carnality all their life. And they will realize the truth about grace and God's plan for the first time in their life at the judgment seat of Christ. And they will be ashamed because they'll realize that I almost used a bad word. I can't think of another word to substitute for the bad word, because the bad word really communicates. I wasted all my life doing nothing for God. And yet I went to church every day, but I did nothing for God. And the fact that we are ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a loser believer, not including myself, Romans 14, 10 to 13. Philippians 1:20 and 2 Timothy 2:15. In fact, the phrase that Colonel Thieme uses, which I also use before our Bible classes, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You don't want to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And loser believers, according to the Word of God, will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when they realize the fantastic opportunities they had and they just didn't take advantage of it. The world, the cosmos, was more important to them than God's system. And they got into the cosmos. And don't even try to say, well, it wasn't fair, I didn't have a chance. Yes, you did. God does everything compatible with His integrity and human free will to get you to be a four-star general. We know that in the concept of predestination. We know that God has set up the escrow account for every believer. And He deposited in that escrow account all the blessings that every believer could have. But you won't get them. The escrow officer, Jesus Christ, will not release them to you until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What are the conditions of the escrow? Follow my commandments. Follow my mandates. Learn Bible doctrine. Thousands of decisions are required in the course of a lifetime to do that. You just don't get it in one day. You get it, and you keep growing. As we studied last time, you'll get the testing. And with the testing, I will give you the way out, because that's how you grow. The word for coming is parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. And Christ will come. And if you're a loser, you will be ashamed. Now, how long does that shame last? The Word of God does not say. Apparently, it's just at the judgment seat of Christ is where you're going to be ashamed. Because in Revelation it says in the eternal state, there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrows. The old things have passed away. So you'll walk around in your resurrection body, and you'll look at the mature believers. And of course, apparently, you're going to have to look kind of hard to find one because there are going to be a lot of losers bumping into each other. And when you see one, you'll see that they have the translucent uniform over their resurrection body. And they have all the high decorations. And they have the crowns. And they have the cities. They have all these language of accommodation things about that separates them from the loser believer. And these things glorify God. So why do you want to be a winner believer? To glorify God, to show God, here I am, I will stand in the gap. I will be a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. Let me do it. And God uses only prepared people. So if you want to do something for Jesus, then get your gluteus maximus into a chair and learn Bible doctrine. He doesn't need your help with all the little things that you think you want to do. God doesn't need our help at all. At all. Last verse, verse 29. If you know, this is a first class condition, and you do know it. So if you know that he is righteous, know is gnosko, which means to understand. If you understand that God is righteous, diakos, D-I-K-I-O-S, and this is a Bible doctrine, oh yeah, I know he's righteous. I know that he cannot allow me to have fellowship with him in eternity unless I have his righteousness. I know God is absolute perfection. And that's the doctrine of the Trinity, that's the doctrine of salvation, that's the doctrine of the plan of God. So if you know that God is righteous, because many believers think that God's Santa Claus, oh, he'll let me in, he'll just cut me some slack, he'll wink at me and kind of, I love you, brother, you can come on in anyway. That's not God. Mm-mm. God cannot compromise his integrity. And his righteousness is one half of his divine holiness. The other half is his justice. His righteousness and his justice equals his holiness. And God cannot let any human in unless they are perfect, unless they possess his righteousness. God solved that problem when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And any human that accepts that receives the righteousness of God imputed to his account. That's all about Romans is all about. Half of it, at least, the righteousness of God. So it says, if you know, and you do know this doctrine, folks, that he is righteous, you know, same word, that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. Here the word for righteousness is diakosune, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. How do you practice righteousness? Well, you learn Bible doctrine. You learn the mind of Christ. You can't lose the righteousness of God. You can't lose your salvation. But you also cannot grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Peter says, unless you learn Bible doctrine. That's why the book is thick. That's why it repeats. That's why you got a pastor teacher. So that's how you will practice righteousness. It's not going out doing freaking good deeds or ringing bells. It's not practicing righteousness. It's learning Bible doctrine, learning the mind of Christ. That's what we're commanded to do in tole. Is born of him. Genao, G-E-N-N-A-O. This refers, of course, to the fact that all believers are born again when you receive Christ as your Savior, when you believe in Christ. But this refers to the winner believer in contrast to the loser believer ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the winner believer. This is the confidence factor. Because you should be able to say, are you saved? You should look that person in the eye and say, you're damn right I'm saved. With confidence. Not, I hope so. If you're at the third grade level of Christianity, the technion stage, you will say, you're damn right I'm saved. Because it doesn't depend on me. I have confidence. So I practice my righteousness. And I'm born of him. Born of him refers all to the fact that this is the one that God wants. This is the child that's born of him. Well, when you have a kid, and I don't know if anybody, I guess some of us have kids in this place, but you know, you can't kill that kid because the kid comes out looking weird. You know? But you have the highest desire for that child to reach the highest level of whatever it is in life. If you're a normal parent, I want that child to be the rocket scientist, to be whatever it is. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be the four-star general, the knight in shining armor. And ladies, you can be a knight in shining armor, like Joan of Arc. You're not the damsel in distress, because you put on all the armor of God. It doesn't say just for the men to put on the armor of God. You put it on and go out there and kick some butt. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things that we've learned today so that we can fulfill your mandates. In Christ's name, amen.